Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. I will be preaching tonight from verse 11 and verse 11 alone. But I will read from verse 1 through to verse 14 so we can see the context that verse 11 sits in. Hear the powerful, inerrant, infallible, unchanging words of God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now verse tonight. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So reads God's word. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In this verse, it speaks of two realities, two statuses, if you like. And you're either in one or you're in the other. You're either dead to God, that's my first point, or you're alive to God, that's my second point. And although this verse has a particular context and it's written to believers, there is certainly an application here for all of us evangelistically. That the heart of the gospel is really stated in this verse. You're either dead to God or you are alive to God. Can I ask you this evening, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? It's an absolutely vital question to ask. You get this question wrong, it could be the cause of the shipwreck of your own soul. Understanding what the gospel is informs what a Christian is. And they're mutually exclusive. Understanding what a Christian is makes you understand what the gospel is. And what, therefore, Paul is stating here is what a Christian is. A Christian is fundamentally someone who is alive to God. The question is, are you alive to God? What is a Christian? Is it a person who believes in the truthfulness of the Bible? Is it a person who is a member of a church, who goes to youth group or goes to click club and has Christian friends? Is it someone who has been baptized? Is it someone who's had a great spiritual experience, maybe even many years ago? Regardless of what's happened in that person's life since. Is it someone who just claims to believe in Jesus? Is it someone who knows the Bible really well? Is it someone who's really nice and moral? Who's never done any terrible sins, you might say, in society? Is it someone who's never broken the law? Is it someone who's worked really hard all their life and provided for their family? Is it the child of Christian parents? Is it someone who intellectually accepts the gospel? Is it someone who just likes hymns and has a favourite hymn. I hope you all answer that question with the answer, no. Now, of course, a Christian might say they do some of those things. A Christian should have been baptised. A Christian should believe the Bible. A Christian should be a reasonably moral person, right? But those things don't make you a Christian. Those are the consequences of being a Christian. They're secondary. They're not at the heart of what a Christian is. And there may be many of you here tonight, some of you here tonight, who could tick many of those things and yet not be a Christian. Because you don't fall into the second category that Paul has as one who is alive to God. You are dead to God. So can I ask again, what is a Christian? What does Paul say? Well, what a Christian isn't is someone who is dead to God. Dead to God. A Christian is someone who is alive to God. A miracle has taken place. You're taught at schools, you're taught in society to not think about the supernatural, but my friends, the supernatural is a reality. Jesus really did rise from the dead, and he's been shaking the earth ever since and changing people's lives. Many people in this room have experienced the reality I am talking about of having been made alive to God. A Christian was dead, was once dead. I was once dead. I was once asleep, if you like, to reality itself. And my friends, if you're dead to God, if you're asleep to reality, you must be made alive to God if you are to be saved. But let's think about, firstly, what it is to be dead to God. Have you ever heard, maybe on a TV program, or maybe you know someone in your family that might have said this, or heard the saying, that person is as good as dead to me? You ever heard that saying before? Maybe in a family, a particular person, maybe an uncle or an aunt has really upset their sister or their brother, and there's been a big fight, a big family bust up, and so that individual says regarding their brother or their sister, they are dead to me. What are they saying? I want to live my life without any relation to that person. I cut that person off from my life. I am going to live my days with that person having no influence or impact on my life. They're as good as dead to me. Well, they're not dead. They're very much alive. And they're very much real. But you live your life as though they were dead to you. And the problem is, you know, as many people who do these things in family bust-ups find out, there comes a moment of reckoning, doesn't there? Where they have to face up to reality. When they realise they're not dead. When there's a funeral. And the family comes together and they have to make their peace. You see, to be dead to God is a bit like that. To be dead to God is to live your life as if God didn't exist. To live every moment as if God didn't exist. You don't thank God for his goodness to you. You don't thank God for the air in your lungs. You don't thank God for the fact that he's given you a loving family. You don't thank God for all the blessings you've had. You don't thank God for the fact that you have food on your table every day when some people in the world don't. You don't thank God for his goodness. He's as good as dead to you. And that is what a believer, every single person on this planet, that's the decision every single sinner makes from the moment they're born. That's the choice Adam made. You know, what God thinks is as good as, I couldn't care less what he thinks. He's as good as dead to me. I'm going to do what I want. And ever since Adam's decision, humankind, mankind, has been living their life as if God was an irrelevance, as if God was pointless and should have no bearing on our lives. And so what this means then, friends, is that a Christian isn't someone who's just come to have a different opinion. It's not someone who's just changed their mind. Of course, it involves changing the mind. It definitely does. But the reality is, a Christian has become something he wasn't. The Christian was dead to God. and have been made alive to God. Believer, what were you before you were saved? You were dead. You were dead. Now, and that's the same if you grew up in Christian homes. You lived your life without really any serious thought towards God, any serious love towards God or affection or intimacy. But what haunts me is that maybe what I'm talking about here describes you. You're dead to God. God is nothing to you. He's nothing in your esteem. He's nothing in your heart. He's nothing in your emotions. He's nothing in your affections. He has no place in your decision making. He doesn't have a place in your life. God is dead to you. You are dead to him and he is dead to you. Of course, he's very much there. But you've cut yourself off from him. He doesn't have a feature in your life. And the scriptures are clear about one thing. You can cut yourself off from God, but it doesn't change the fact that God is. It doesn't change the fact that God is who he says he is and God is ruling over this creation. Come on, friends, reason with me. Do you think creation, something can come from nothing? Don't be so stupid. If I said to you that this building came from nothing, you would call me a madman. Wouldn't you? You would say, don't be such an idiot. And yet, that's what people do with God. Talking to a man on Friday on the doors. He says, I'm a man of fact. I believe in facts. I believe in evidence. By what he was basically saying is, you're an idiot. And I said, well, you know, has it been proven that God doesn't exist? So you're certain God doesn't exist? It's been proven, but well, no, it's not certain. Well, I believe in evolution. Oh, but that's a theory, isn't it? Well, yeah, but it's a very good theory. You see, see what he's doing? God is dead to me. I don't want to live my life with any thought or consideration of God. And this is true for all of us who are alive to God. This is where we were. This is what we were. And therefore, this should humble us to consider tonight. What does Paul say to the Ephesians? He says, when he describes in Ephesians chapter 4 what it is to be dead to God. And I'm going to read from the ESV here. He says, they are darkened in their understanding. Here it is. Alienated from the life of God. Because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to the hardness of their heart. They have become past feeling. It means you've lived your life so ignorant of God, so apart from God, that you don't even think about that fact anymore. God, just, you're past feeling. Terrible place to be. And you've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Oh, this was my life. I sinned without giving it a thought. I acted on my lusts without giving it a thought. Because God wasn't in my life. I was dead to him. Couldn't care less how it impacted on God. I couldn't care less if I used the hands he gave me. Not to worship, but to do great wickedness. I couldn't care less if I used the mouth he gave me. Not to bless and praise God, but to destroy and to criticize his image bearers, his creation. Couldn't care less, because I was dead to God. To be dead to God is to be alive to self. It's to be living for number one, you. We are the selfie generation. Isn't that, it's interesting, isn't it, that we're in a nation and a time which is departed from God, and one of the most popular things at the moment is the selfie. Now, I have taken a selfie. I hope not for sinful reasons. But there's no doubt about it that we are in a culture which is obsessed with self. Me, me, me. My image, my reputation, my life. Look at everyone, look at me. That's what it is to be dead to God. It's expressed, if you like, in the selfie. Our world and our nation is full of people dead to God. You know, you might think, well, I'm not hostile to God. That's not what Paul said. You see, let me reason with you for a moment here. If the reason you're alive is because of God, if the very reason you're sitting here is because God has put air in your lungs, isn't your indifference out of order? Isn't your mere fact that you live your life with no respect or acknowledgement, let alone love and praise to this God, doesn't that just show you how wicked you are? How sinful you are? How sinful I am by nature? Your indifference and sitting on the fence is another way of saying God is dead to me. And this is what millions of people do. It's one thing, isn't it, to pretend God doesn't exist. But how foolish is it to live your life without any respect, love, and acknowledgement to the one you depend on for your existence? Are you following me? What a tragic thing it is to be dead to God. Here's another selection of verses which describe what it is to be dead to God. Paul's writing to believers, saying to them, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. Now he said wonderfully for believers, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you are to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Here it is, that Paul has just described to you, a life dead to God is a life of sin. It's a life dominated by sin. Sin is your master, not God, or anything but God in your life. You're alive to sin and dead to God. God is dead to you, and you think sin is no big deal. There is no fear of God before your eyes. The fact that you sin daily without, you don't even think about it, you don't even blink. The fact that the preacher saying the wrath of God is coming is an irrelevance to you because, well, God's dead to me. All that matters is now. And your life is marked by covetousness, better home, more savings, better relationships, better appearance, more. The fact that judgment will come and consume all of those things is irrelevant to you because God is dead to you. When you wake up in the morning, God isn't on your mind. Yourself is on your mind. If you're dead to God, you can go 12 hours in a day without any thought of God. You can go through your week without any thought of God. Any love to him? No, don't be silly. The soul dead to God spends hours and hours and hours and hours watching reality TV, engaging in gossip and a host of other worldly things. Now, of course, believers from time to time will find themselves in those sins, but they don't characterise the believer's life. They're being put to death. The life dead to God is a life consumed with the things of this world. God is an irrelevance to you as far as you are concerned. But it's worse. It's worse. You see, because the good things you enjoy are meant to lead you to repentance. I'm surprised God didn't just smash me the moment I said, you're dead to me, God, when I depended on him. And yet he continued to bless me. And such a life lived is inexcusable. Should not the things that you enjoy cause you to rise in thanksgiving to God? This is what Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verse 15 to 18. He talks about the fact that God sends you rain, he sends you harvest, he provides you with every good thing that you enjoy, which was meant to lead you to repentance. And Paul says, the days of ignorance, God has overlooked. But now he commands you to repent. And yet, you enjoy God's good gifts every single moment of every single day, and yet you live your life with no fault for God. You enjoy taste, you know that? Because God gives you taste. And because God created all the lovely flavours that are out there. You enjoy beauty because God gave you sight. in God gave sex to be enjoyed in marriage, but you enjoy it in a corrupt way. And you live your life without any reference to the God who created those things. But it's worse. It's worse than that. The life that is dead to God, you're dead to God, but you're alive to someone else. Do you know who I'm speaking of? There is someone you're very much alive to. You might not know it. You're alive to the devil. You're alive to Satan himself. Do you realise that? This is what Paul said when he was writing to the believers. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the power of this world. And here it is. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. You know, every person who is not alive to God, who is not a Christian, is under the guidance and the influence and the leading of Satan himself. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies. If you're dead to God, you're very much alive to Satan. And it is a terrible place to be. Like a young boy, I can already see it in Reuben, actually. You want to emulate your father. It's amazing to watch when you see young children just copying. Well, he says your father's the devil. It means you emulate. You do what he likes to do. You lie, you gossip, you fornicate, you do all sorts of ungodly things. Because those things are the things Satan delights in. Because they confront the glory of God. They are an assault on the goodness of God. You know, being alive to God isn't about intelligence, you know. Some of the most unintelligent people around have become Christians. Praise God for that. You don't have to be intelligent to be a Christian. You have to know everything to be a Christian. Praise God for that. Hallelujah. And some of the most intelligent people alive, and I'm not assaulting their intelligence, that humanly speaking, they are very intelligent, and yet they are dead to God. Richard Dawkins is dead to God. He's intelligent, yes, but he doesn't use that intelligence to glorify God. He uses that intelligence to live a life dead to God. Can I ask you again? Search your heart now. Listen to me. Where are you? Are you alive to God or dead to him? Would you not consider waking up? Will you remain in your sleep when eternal life is on offer to you? To be dead to God is like living a dream. We've all had great dreams, haven't we? Marvelous dreams where you're just the greatest person alive and you do great things, but then something happens. You wake up on Monday morning and you've got to put the suit on for work and you realise it was just a dream. A life dead to God is like a dream. Oh yes, a life dead to God can be very good indeed. It can be fun, it can be pleasurable. It can have lots of pleasures because sin is enjoyable. Otherwise people wouldn't do it. You can be wealthy, you can be rich. You can have your fill in this life. You can have wonderful food. You can have wonderful family and wonderful friends and wonderful job prospects. And yet, one day, you'll wake up. Judgment will come. And you will realise you've been living in denial your whole life to reality. And it will be too late then. Or it's like the man who's facing execution for a crime, terrible crimes. The next day, and he goes to bed on his pillow, and he falls asleep, and he dreams of his wife, and of his children, and of his home, and of his job, and of the life as it was before he committed the great crime. And he thinks in his dream, oh, it's all okay now, it's great, I've got everything back. And then he wakes, and he's going to the gallows that morning. That's what it's like to live a life dead to God. Living a life dead to God is like the man laying asleep on the sand. The tide is getting in with strong currents, and everyone's calling out to the man, wake up, wake up, the tide's coming in, it's going to sweep you away. And you think, no, it's okay, the last time I looked it was really far away. And every time you get a wake-up call and ignore it, the tide edges closer and closer. And by the time you wake up, it's too late. You're being swept away by the tide into the ocean to perish into the sea. That is what a life lived dead to God will end up. You'll be swept away in the tides of judgment. and hell. Isn't it foolish to live a life dead to God? Does it not sound so ridiculous? You know I'm speaking the truth. You know it's true. You've heard the story of Zacchaeus, haven't you? Jesus is coming through town, and Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. And that might be like some of you, you're here because something about church and youth group and the friends or whatever allures you to be here. You don't even know why you're here. I don't even know if Zacchaeus knew why he was on the tree. But he wanted to see Jesus, and so he's up the top of the tree. And Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus, come down, for tonight I dine in your house. Imagine if Zacchaeus hadn't come down. He might have missed the opportunity. He might never have got that invitation again. And he might have died in his sins. What makes you think you're going to get another chance? A life dead to God is foolish indeed. And I want to say a word to you believers tonight. Do you remember this? Do you remember that life dead to God? Do you remember that misery, that shame, that bondage to sinful habits that could not be broken? Having feelings and emotions you could not control? To be without God in the world and without hope? Do you remember what it was to be dead to God? Think about this often. Because the reality of being made alive to God is even more amazing. Now, secondly, dead to God. Firstly, secondly, alive to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus. Yes, it's tragic to be dead to God, but there is a miracle that can be performed on anyone who is willing to let God perform this miracle. It is the miracle of new birth. It is the miracle of being made alive. It is the miracle of being made alive to God. And Paul is saying to these Roman believers, this has happened to you. You count yourself, reckon yourself. This is the reality that has happened to you. You are alive to God. Yeah, you were dead in sin. This is what Paul said in chapter 5. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, including you and me, because all sinned. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. And he goes on and he says, but the free gift is not like the offence. For if by one man offence many died to God, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offence resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offences resulted in justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one man's offence, judgment came to all men. And he says, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. You see, you don't have to wake up and face God's wrath, because someone's already been there. Jesus, the Son of God, he lived a life alive to God. He lived his whole life alive to God. And yet he died the death for those who lived dead to God. It's called the great exchange, or you could say a beautiful exchange. You don't have to die because Jesus has died. And I say this a lot, but we're talking here, what happened on that cross was an eternity of judgment and wrath and anger and condemnation and fury against you was compressed into 6 hours on Christ at the cross. This is what it says in verse 10 of chapter 6. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. You see what Paul's saying here? Jesus died for your sin. Your sin was nailed to the cross. God poured out all his wrath. That means that that life lived dead to God can be done away with. Because that life if you trust Christ, can be crucified with Christ. It can be treated as finished, so that you might live alive to God. That's what he says. The life that he lives to God. So why? Why? So that we might live to God. That we might be made alive to him. A believer, someone who is truly saved, has experienced a miracle. It's not a change of mind or a change of interest. It is a new creation. What you were once dead to, you are now alive to. There was a lot of time in your life when you lived as one free from God, you might say. Of course you were not, but you suppressed the truth and lived as though God didn't exist. But to be alive to God means the one whom you lived your life unconscious of, even though that, strictly speaking, is not true because your conscience can prick you often, but you treated God as if he wasn't alive to you. All of a sudden, for the believer, he becomes very real. What once characterized you, those old passions, those old desires, they no longer dominate you. They're still there in the human nature, but they no longer dominate you. There has been a fundamental change. A miracle has taken place. You are no longer a slave to sin. The cravings of your heart have changed. When you do sin, yes, the believer does sin, but the believer feels convicted. The believer mourns. The believer grieves. Because the believer wants the presence of God more. If you don't feel those things, then I would humbly and lovingly say to you, if you don't feel grief over your sin, you are not alive to God. Because if you're alive to God, it will bother you. But what you had no desire for before, when you were dead to God, you have every desire for. The Christian is someone who's passionate for God, who has a thirst for the Word of God. The whole mind has been changed. You see reality as you never saw reality. When I wasn't a believer and I was dead to God, I just believed anything I was told. Yes, we came from monkeys. And then when God saved me and opened up my eyes, I now see the world in a whole new way. I see that humans have dignity. Humans have a soul. Humans have a conscience. Humans are made in the image of God. Humans are special. They're not just animals, but they're more than that. And the world isn't just an act of chance, but it is ordered and governed by a creator. You see, what I did have no awareness of before, I now am living with a full awareness to God. That's what Paul says here, baptism signifies. That's why people get baptized, you see. In baptism doesn't save you. But in baptism, you say, that old life, that life dead to God, I've died to. It's finished, finito. But I've been now made alive to God. I have new desires, new interests, new passions, new loves, new affections. I once didn't like the people of God. I now love the people of God. I'm not talking about like the people of God. I love the people of God. In fact, you might not like them, but you might love them. Big difference, isn't there, between liking and loving? And as a side note, if you have truly trusted in Christ and you are alive to God and you haven't been baptized, what are you doing? You must be baptized. It's obedience to Jesus Christ himself. Be baptized. The believers received resurrection power. This is what he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. As I said, Jesus, the life that he lives to God. Now, we've looked in previous weeks about Jesus being about the Father's business. What we're talking about here is that Jesus just loves the Father. Jesus does what the Father does. He cares about what the Father cares about. And so when you're made alive to God, your whole agenda for life has changed. Your whole life has been reordered. And you're living for him. Him alone. How do you explain such a miracle but for the fact that God is rich in mercy? How does Tom Allen explain that such a miracle has taken place but the fact that God is rich in mercy? Can you just think back, believer, to the moment, or maybe I know for some of us it wasn't a single moment, for some of us it was a period. But nevertheless, even if it was a period, there came a moment or a time in your life when you became conscious of being a Christian. Do you know what I mean? You know, you're not sure, you can't put a finger on when it happened, but there must have come a time when all of a sudden you were aware of believing. You were aware of being alive. Do you know what I mean by that? And you started to realise that. You just think back to that. Just, you know what God does? He supernatural work of power, resurrection power. Sinner, would you not mourn your situation? Why would you stay dead to God? When the reality that you were made for is an offer to you. Why do you settle for the created things when the creator of those things is an offer to you? If I had not an opportunity when he was alive to have an iPhone or get to spend some time with Steve Jobs, I would have chosen Steve Jobs. Because that would have been a priceless experience. Could get an iPhone anytime. And that's trivial. That's a trivial example, really. Why would you live in sin? Why would you live for the world when the creator of the world can be known and experienced? I plead with you now to awake from that life of sin. You might not get another moment. Jesus says to your conscience, listen to your conscience, don't ignore it. Jesus says to your heart, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man or woman hear my voice, open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. You see what he's saying there? He's not saying you've got to know it all and you've got to reason it all out and you've got to worry about, well, how could I even be a Christian? How could I live the Christian life? He just says, let me come in. And let me take over the rest. Let me worry about your sin. Let me worry about those things. I will give you the power. Amen. I will transform you from the inside out. You will be a new creation. Am I not God? Did I not speak and something came from nothing? Do you really think your sinful life is too hard for me to change? Come on now. Reason with me. Let him come in. Now, into your heart. Imagine if Zacchaeus had slept and never even got to the tree. He would have missed out on seeing Jesus. Oh, don't stay asleep. I'm going to close with this verse. And do this, knowing that the time is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Every moment, we're a moment closer to Jesus' return. We're an hour closer than we were at 6 o'clock. The clock is ticking. Why stay dead to God when he can save you? Let him in. Let him save you now. I know some of your consciences are being pricked at this very moment. I believe that is going on. You might not admit it. Listen to that. That's God speaking to you. He's saying, wake up. I don't care who you are or where you've come from. He wants you. Amen. He doesn't want you to die. He doesn't want you to perish. So don't. You don't have to. He stands at the door. He is knocking at your door right now. He is knocking at your heart and saying, let me in. For some of you, he's been knocking 10 years. For some of you, he's been knocking 13 years. Some of you, he's been knocking 50 years. Let him in. Because he might stop knocking. There does come a time when God's patience runs out. We talk about his grace being infinite, but his patience, it will run out in the end. There's a book in the Bible called Songs of Solomon. And it's a bit of a... commentators always argue about how to interpret it. But there's one scene in it. I can't remember what chapter it is. There's one scene where the bride, the groom, is knocking at the door. My beloved stands at the door and he knocks. And she doesn't answer the door. She just lays there. And then in the end, she decides the knocking stops. You see, she's playing hard to get, you see. And so in the end, she goes to the door and she goes, my beloved, he's gone. Where is my beloved? He's gone. Don't answer the knock at the door. Because he might walk away. For some of you, you've been privileged because God has been knocking a very long time. Some people don't get that long. Could it be that tonight will be the night he may stop knocking at your door? I hope not. But you could just let him in. Can you? Tonight? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, notice the certainty here. Not I might, not I may, I will. God will. I will come in and sup with him, have dinner with him, have a burger. No, that's trivial again. But he will come in and he will, and you will live the rest of your life, however long God gives you, alive to the ultimate reality itself. God, Christ, the God-man, the Saviour of the world, and the one who is King and is at the right hand of God this very moment. And his eyes are upon this meeting this very moment. And he's sending his Spirit here this very moment. And he's pleading with consciences. And he's saying, let me change you. Let me change you. Let me change you. I will have you, no matter who you are. Let him in. Amen. 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 Just, pure, righteous God, we pray. For Jesus' sake and his glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.